Good morning. As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. I keep reminding myself of that, and I try to remind you and every audience I address of that principle, because our natural hearts would love to take for granted that which is most indispensable. We all praise God for helps. I thank God so much for the library He's given me. I use helps. I use references. I use aids. But they're only helps. The indispensable thing is God Himself inspired this book, and God Himself must reveal it. We need a revelation of the revelation. And God is the one, God the Holy Spirit is the one, the only one, that can put the spotlight on our Lord Jesus and unveil Him to our hearts so that seeing Him we're changed. Every time we see the Lord in reality, then we're changed. We become like Him. Any change in your life or mine that does not come from the revelation of Christ is unreal. That is the only real change. We see the Lord, we're like Him. And that's why we need to keep seeing Him, because He keeps changing us until one day we'll see Him and we'll be as He is. We'll see Him and be changed. So now we have it in prospect. We have it in foretaste. Let's bow and commit our time unto Him. Our Father, we do thank You for the words of the song that Dana just sang and how that expresses our hearts. Give us vision of the glory of the groom, the beauty of the groom. Show us, we pray, His longing for a bride. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our final look together at our Lord Jesus as the bridegroom of our hearts. And this morning I'd like us to look at the most obvious relationship. I'll ask you to turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 62, if you would. The most obvious relationship when we talk of groom. If He's the groom, then we're the bride, the wife, the spouse, the marriage partner, the help meet and adequate and fit for Him. And the Lord is the husband. The Lord is the groom. I've tried to show you that our Lord as groom has other relationships. Our relationship in our ministry is the friend of the groom. Our hope is that He will follow after and do the work. Our joy is that somehow we can see the bride and groom come together. Our success is He increases, we decrease. In our service for the Lord, we are the groom's friend. In our lives before the world, in our lives before the saved and the unsaved, because God works in our heart and enables us to let go of everything and to embrace Him. And when that's done in reality, there is an overflow that can be described as a banquet, a reception for the Lord. And when others look at us, no matter what we're going through at the time, as Dana was sharing yesterday, and the soldier and the athlete and all, whatever God's looking at, working in our hearts, when others look at us, they say, how come we're fasting and they're feasting? They're rejoicing. They've got a banquet. And prayerfully, God is working that in us. And then, this morning now, we're going to look at what I consider to be the consummation of all of our relationships to the groom. And I'm almost tempted. I haven't studied this through, But I'm almost tempted to believe that this is the consummation of all relationships with the Lord. Not only as the groom, but I have an idea, the groom is the top stone of everything as he unveils himself as the groom. Now, my problem this morning is not digging around, hunting around, trying to find a text, because the Bible is full of it from the beginning to the end. And the problem I had when I came to this was selection. Not finding a text, but choosing a text. There are so many. And we're led to believe by the Holy Spirit's emphasis on this that the groom must be one of the favorite revelations of God, of Himself. Just listen as I give several of these scripture backgrounds. And again, I'll just sort of throw them out. As you know, the Bible begins and ends with marriage. The idea of marriage. The way God gave Eve to Adam is so instructive. And God says that was intended to be a picture of our union with the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 5:32, the mystery's great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Then we come to the end of the Bible. Revelation 19:7, the marriage of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. Revelation 21:9, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Constantly in the Bible, God is using the husband and wife, marriage, as a picture of our union with Him. Listen to these verses, please, as I read them without comment. Isaiah 54:5, your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 62:5, as a young man marries a virgin, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God rejoices over you. Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Hosea 2:19 and 20, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you unto me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Who's not familiar with Ezekiel 16, that great passage where Israel is described first as so unworthy and squirming in her blood, and the Lord rescues her. And then the Bible says, it came to be the time of love. 16:8, and I spread my skirt over you, and I covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered a covenant with you. A marriage covenant it's talking about, and you became mine. And the New Testament carries on the same idea in Romans 7:4, where the apostle is talking about law and grace in the old and the new, and he compares it to two husbands. And then he says one husband dies and then you marry another husband. Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit unto God. Great sections of the Bible are given over to this. The entire Song of Solomon talks about the heavenly bridegroom lover of our souls. The book of Hosea really can't be understood unless you see behind it the Lord Himself as the wounded groom who had been jilted by his lover, by his wife. How much of Ruth is understood in terms of our heavenly Boaz, the husband, the lover? The Messianic Psalm 45, the marriage of the king's son. Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding for his son. And you read that marvelous parable. It's talking about God as our groom. The parable of the 10 virgins. Once again, the figure is the bride and the groom. However you interpret that. Even that passage we began with on Friday night in John 3. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. So over and over, he turns our eyes to the truth that he's the groom. Sometime we sing Samuel Stone great hymn, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. That's not just the conclusion of the hymn writer. That's the revelation of God in his Bible. Now, there might be some here, and I think I need to clear this up right at the beginning. There might be some here who say, Ed, with all those verses you gave us, you're going to give us Bible stew. I just know you are. You just threw it all together. And don't you know there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And don't you know there's a difference between Israel and the church? And don't you know there's a difference between the wife of Jehovah and the bride of Christ? And don't you know there's a difference between espoused to Christ and married to Christ? And don't you know there's a difference between the marriage supper and the marriage feast? And don't you know that there's a difference between the present and the future? And don't you know there's a difference between what will take place on earth and what will take place in heaven? Yes. Well, I sort of have to sweep that all away. I'm going to ask for your indulgence. Try to skirt by all of that with your patient charity. I hope you'll say something like this. Let's give Ed Miller a little space. After all, you know, he's devotional. And let's not nail him down on all these theological precisions, because he's really sort of a dumbbell and he puts it all together and ends up with Jesus. So, okay, do that, please. And I'll accept that, because what I hope will happen is I don't want anyone shut off before we start because of some theological position. I'm not asking you to throw out your theology, and I'm not going to try to change your theology. But for this time that we spend together, I'm asking you to trust God with me to look through your theology. Because no matter what your position and how you approach this marvelous thing that he's the groom and we're the bride, somehow beyond all of our approach in our argument stands one who is God, and whatever the picture means, he's behind it. There's a real person there. It's the Lord. And somehow he's saying, I'm the groom. And in many cases, in some of these verses, he's the broken-hearted groom. He's the wounded lover of our soul. And I don't want us to get into this because I happen to use one verse or another verse. And, oh no, that belongs in the Jew file. And that belongs in the church file. And that belongs in the M for millennium file. That doesn't take place till the millennium. And that's the rapture. Now you put that over there and you put this over there. Now, I don't know how you're going to arrange this. I heard one person say one time, and it blessed my heart. I've used it many times since. You know, the argument pre-trib, post-trib. And is he going to come first or is he going to come last? I heard someone say, if the Lord Jesus comes pre-trib, I'll be with him. If he comes post-trib, he'll be with me. Doesn't that settle it all? Exactly right. So we don't want to miss the Lord because we're trying to pigeonhole all of these things. Our approach is devotional in the sense that I pray, God, it will stimulate your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to Deuteronomy, that's one of the signs of a true prophet. So, I'm a prophet. I know this, and you'll see that it's so. The truth I'm going to share, really, I have to do a little donkey work and ask you again to bear with it, but the truth I'm going to share is true to the balance of Scripture. In other words, it's not just one little isolated verse pulled out of someplace, but no matter what your approach, this is common denominator, and your heart will say amen to this. So let's just trust the Lord together, and we'll trust that He's going to show Himself. Now, I'm going to depart a little bit from my normal way of presenting the truth. Usually I choose a text and pretty much try to stay with the text. But this morning, I'm going to begin with the text and then just sort of use it as a diving board. And for a while, it'll look like I'm all over the lot. And I hope that doesn't distract you, because I'm going to use the Old Testament, Isaiah 62. You'll see how it'll work. I'm going to take that passage, and I just want to suggest several truths from that passage. And then I want to show you that in other places. And then we'll come back, and I'll show you another truth. And I hope that opens up Isaiah 62. Well, let's look at Isaiah 62, please. And we'll just read the first 7 verses. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness and kings your glory. And you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it be any longer said, desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land, married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. As a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself, give him no rest, until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth. Glance for a moment at verse 5. As a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. There's some question as to whether that should be translated sons. It's believed by many scholars that the word that's used there in the Hebrew comes from the root of the word which means builder. In fact, one translation says, as a young man weds a maiden, so you shall wed him who rebuilds you. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says, so shall thy restorer wed thee. Lange says the same thing, only he makes it plural. He said the Hebrew word is builders. You'll be wed to your builders. Anyway, that's how we're going to look at the passage. God is the groom. Here's a paraphrase of verse 5. As a young man marries a virgin, so God, plural, so the blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the one who is your creator, the one who is your builder, the one who is your rebuilder, he will marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God rejoices over you. Glance at the first 5 verses, please. Here's the first observation. A great day is coming for the people of God. Now, do you see that in those verses? A great day is coming for the people of God. In fact, the entire text of Isaiah 62 is future. It's down the road. It's the unfolding of a day that's coming for God's people. And notice several of the promises.
It will be a day of testimony. Glory, worldwide testimony. Verse 1, her righteousness will go forth as brightness. Her salvation like a torch that's burning. Verse 2, nations will see your righteousness. Kings, your glory. Oh, for the day when God's people will burn like a glowing torch for all the world to see. And then notice in verse 3, it's going to be a day of blessing for God because we'll be so changed. You will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Now, don't get into the controversy some get into discussing how come the crown's in his hand and not on his head. That's not all that important. The reason a royal diadem was chosen as the picture is because there's nothing more beautiful than a royal diadem. The principle is beauty here. See, they pulled out all the stops when they made royal diadems, and price wasn't an issue. And they got the best gems that they could get. Now, I appreciated Dana's song about the mercy of God as a gem on his crown. And I'd like to hear all the other verses and see all the other gems on the crown beside God's mercy. Because it goes both ways. You're going to be a crown, a diadem, a royal diadem in the hand of God. But listen to Isaiah 28:5. In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to his remnant. So he's going to be a beautiful crown to you, and you're a beautiful crown to him. Words are used in different ways. And sometimes when you read the Bible, the word crown represents authority. Sometime when you read the Bible, the word crown represents victory and reward. Sometime when you read the Bible, the word crown just represents beauty. And that's what it is here. The day's coming down the road when God's people are going to be so beautiful, there's nothing else to describe them except in the hand of God, a royal diadem. That's how beautiful they're going to be. Glorious day. Not only a day of testimony when our light will shine as a torch over all the earth, not only a day when we'll be like a crown in the hand of God, a royal diadem, but it's a day when God's people themselves will be completely delivered from everything. In verse 4 it says, it will no longer be said of you forsaken, nor will you ever again be called desolate. I know the context, but the truth is a little bit bigger than the Babylonian captivity. These words include every negative experience a Christian can have. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if God even began to work that in your heart? Never again desolate. Never again forsaken. Well, that day's coming down the road when God's people will be a shining torch, a glowing testimony, and their righteousness will go out to all the nations. When God's people will be like a crown, a royal diadem, a beautiful thing in the hand of God. When we'll never again be forsaken, but verse 2, you'll be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. Verse 4, if you have the King James, Hephzibah. Oh, I can't wait till I'm Hephzibah. Hephzibah means my delight is in her. Beulah. Beulah means married. What a day is coming. Now, what day is that in our future when our testimony shines like a torch? When we are like a crown, a royal diadem in the hand of God? When we'll never again be desolate, never again forsaken? When our name is a new name? My delight is in her. Married. When is that day? Well, according to this, it's the day of our marriage. Verse 5, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. And so that's the first observation I want you to see. A great day's coming down the road. It's the day of your marriage. Great day's coming down the road. The day of marriage is the day of testimony. The day of marriage is the day of God's satisfaction in you. The day of marriage is the day when you can say goodbye to all desolation. You have a new name now. My delight is in her, Mary. Now, as I promised, take that little truth as a springboard, and here we go. I'd like us to go to the New Testament, because what was pictured in the Old Testament under the figure of Jerusalem and Zion and the Old Testament people of God is exactly spelled out for the New Testament people of God, for the church. A day is coming for the church. That is also pictured in Isaiah. We also look forward to a marriage. Now, some people get a little confused because they say, well, now, am I really married to Jesus now, or am I just sort of engaged, espoused to Jesus? But once again, words are used in different ways. Some folks, you know, they make a technical difference on that, and they take a rugged stand and say, don't talk about being married to the Lord now. That's coming. You're engaged now, and you're not married. Well, I get a little embarrassed with that because of some of the intimacies I've had. If we're just engaged, it brings a little blood to my cheeks because, Romans 7 there, this union that brings forth fruit unto God, that sounds like marriage to me. But don't let that confuse you, because no matter how you view it in your union with the Lord, Brother Lance Lambert, I don't know if you've heard him, dear brother, he said, all marriage must have these four elements: deep love, union, intimacy, and fellowship. Well, if that's what marriage is, then in a sense, I'm married now to the Lord Jesus, because I've enjoyed His deep love, and I've known a little bit of union and a little bit of fellowship and even a little bit of the intimacy. The fact that the Holy Spirit links the marriage of Christ with His work is the marriage of the Lamb. I'm so glad He links His marriage and His work together for all eternity. And so, it'd be wrong to separate the marriage from the cross. I mean, because that's all part of the same thing. Because of His work, we're united to Him. To quote again that part of the hymn, from heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood, He bought her. And for her life, He died. Having said all that, I would be blind if I didn't see that another day is coming down the road. And the only way it can be described is the marriage of the Lamb. As if it hadn't taken place yet. The marriage of the Lamb. You know, I've often puzzled over those who love eschatology. I'm not much on the chronology of all that, you know, and quite honestly, everybody wouldn't agree with me on this, and don't get angry at me, but I wouldn't go across the street to hear a prophetic conference. That's not my thing, you know. I just want to know the Lord, and I can't get involved in all that kind of thing. But I sometimes wonder how they can talk about they talk about the resurrection and the rapture and the judgments and the millennium and all of that. And I don't hear much talk about a day the Bible calls the presentation. You don't hear much about the presentation. You hear these prophetic conferences. I don't hear a lot about the presentation. And in my thinking, that's a day that's coming that's more glorious than all the others added together. Listen to these verses. Colossians 1:22. Yet He's now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you, the presentation, in order to present you before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Isn't that a glorious verse? Someday we're going to be presented holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Jude 24. Now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. What a day's coming. Imagine that, standing in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. The word Jude uses there for present, to stand in His presence and present us blameless, is the word that's used to describe a display. Set up as one would, a great painter would set up his art and put it in a conspicuous place to be observed by everyone. Powerful description of the day of presentation. We're going to be presented. Listen to Ephesians 5. This is the clear expression of it. 5:25-27. Christ also loved the church, gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself. I don't know what picture comes into your mind's eye with that verse. That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Glorious day, brothers and sisters in Christ, down the road, the day of presentation, the day when the church is, He has loved, and by the way, husbands, listen to this, when He saved you, when He saved me, we were full of spots and wrinkles. How does He get the spots and wrinkles out? According to Ephesians 5, He loves them out. He loves out the spots and wrinkles. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You love out those spots and wrinkles. Wives, love your husbands the same way, because they really have wrinkles and they really have spots. But they're to be loved away. Anyway, there's a day coming when the Lord will have loved out all of our spots and loved away all of our wrinkles. There'll be a day when we'll be holy and blameless and without reproach, and pure, and white. And in that day of our completeness, in the day of our maturity, in the day of our conformity to Christ, we're going to be presented, that He might present to Himself the church in all of her glory. Isaiah spoke of the day down the road when His people would be a worldwide testimony, when they would be like a glorious diadem in the hand of God, when God's people would no longer be forsaken, no longer desolate, but they'd have a new name, married. A new name. My delight is in her, Hephzibah. Well, that day is coming for us. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. It's described for us there. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Verse 9, He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, did you ever notice the context of Revelation 19? The context, this comes right after this day of presentation, this day of the marriage of the Lamb, comes right after the fall of the destruction of Babylon the harlot. Revelation 17:5, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. Many interpret that different ways, you know. Some make it political. Some make it religious. Some say that just represents Satan and all of the world system. Well, I say yes to all of those things. Now, I don't know what passage you run to when you blow it. I don't know what passage in the Bible you run to when you sin. I used to always go to John 8. I'll tell you why. I won't get into all the details, but an experience happened to me. I had sinned against God, and it was one of those times where I just didn't think I could be forgiven. And I knelt down at my bed, and there was a Gospel of John on my bed. And as providence would have it, it was stapled at John 8. So that's where it opened. Praise God for the one who stapled that book. And he stapled it and opened there. And God said, "Where are thine accusers? Because I had sinned against a brother who had forgiven me." And I said, "None, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And all that gave me grace. And then after that, every time I'd sin, I'd run to John 8, you know. And then after a while, that sort of lost its shine. So I ran Isaiah 51. "Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Purge me and I'll be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Contrite heart thou wilt not despise." Different people run different places when they sin and dishonor God. Some use 1 John 1:9. Some use Psalm 32. And there's so many places. But lately I've been running to Revelation 17 and 18. I'm serious about this. I got such a blessing out of the fall and the destruction of this harlot. It was such a thrill to me. 17, 13, and 14 tells me that this harlot, Babylon, is waging war against Christ and his children. You know from what it says, this thing, whatever it is entrenched in this world system. Money, power, fame, ruthless oppression. This is a terrible thing. You can interpret it however you wish. But verse 2 of 17 says, whatever Babylon is, this is the one that's made the world drunk with immorality. Verse 6 says, this is the one who has become drunk with the slaying of God's dear children. 18:2 describes it, the dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean spirit, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 3, she's described as glorifying herself and living sensuously. Here's an amazing thing. Turn to Revelation 19 again. Four times in this chapter, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6, we have the word hallelujah. In the Greek, you know, it's spelled with an A. In the Hebrew, it's spelled with an H. But it's the same word. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Over and over again in the New Testament, we're told to praise the Lord. But would it surprise you to learn that the word hallelujah never appears till right here in the New Testament? It's the first time in Revelation 19. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit were saving that word and preserving it for this great day of presentation, for the grand finale. And what's the hallelujah all about? 19:3 says, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever. And I don't know how you look at the harlot, but I'll tell you this. Again, I'm just the old devotional hound dog. And I always come back to Ed Miller. And I can't wait till the Babylon in here is cast down. I can't wait till this harlot falls. And I'll tell you, I'll sing in that day, hallelujah. Her smoke rises forever. Can't wait to be free from sin. Can't wait to be set free, that old harlot fall down. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints and apostles. This is 18:20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can't wait to sing that hallelujah. And every time I read this now, I long for the day. I sin against God and I read about the fall of the harlot. And my heart says, someday. Someday. Lord, I've done it again. I've blown it again. As soon as Babylon is cast down, we read verse 7. By the way, this is where the Hallelujah chorus fits in. This is the context. The harlot's cast down. The church is finally clean. He's loved out every wrinkle. He's loved out every spot. Pure, holy, blameless, irreprovable, mature, conformed. And now comes the presentation. Let us rejoice, verse 7, 19:7, and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Today our organ plays, "Here Comes the Bride." And that day it'll play, "Here Comes the Groom." The groom has been waiting for the bride to be clean. The groom has been waiting for the bride to be pure. And the full revelation of God as the groom can't take place until this day. 18:10, in 1 hour your judgment is come. Oh, whatever word you use to describe it, old sin nature or whatever you call it, an hour's coming when you're going down. Your hour's come. 18:17, in 1 hour such wealth has been laid waste. 18:19, in 1 hour she has been laid waste. I get a thrill out of 18:21. A strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. Thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. And she'll not be found any longer. Do you long for that day? Then it'll be fulfilled what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 45, 13 to 15. The king's daughter's all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. Thus she shall enter the king's palace. That day's coming. I never read of this day without thinking of June 6, 1964. Did I get that right, Lillian? See, that was the day of presentation for me. And I received the most wonderful bride that any man could ever receive. And honestly, when I think about it, my heart still flips. Because I remember when I saw her, she was in the old-fashioned time, you know, you can't see me before the wedding and all that stuff. But when I saw her, I was standing down there, and when I saw her, she was just the most beautiful. And she was presented to me. I can't imagine the lump in the throat of the Lord Jesus when His church is presented. This righteousness, some folks want to get into works there. See, you know, the garment is the righteous acts of the saints. Sure it is. But it says, it was granted her. There's your grace. She has the righteous acts, but the garment was granted her. Now, all of that was donkey work. See, that's not the message. How does this apply to my heart now? Say, oh, you're just going to get us all panting for the day that's down the road. I'm going to ask you to trust God with me on this now. The revelation I want to share with you is really life transforming. And ask God in your heart to allow you to hear this. When will the Lord Jesus be finally unveiled as the groom? And of course the answer is on the day when the bride is prepared, when the bride is holy, blameless, faultless, without reproach, when Babylon goes down, when she's conformed to Christ. Now don't miss what I'm saying. You read through your Bible, Jesus is revealed many ways as groom, as husband, as the counterpart for me. That's not going to happen until the church is pure. Now, what's a fact of history is also a principle.
me say it this way. When Christ is revealed as the groom, that's really the climax of all God's unveilings. There's nothing he wants to do more than show you that he's the groom. There's nothing he wants to do more than to show me that I'm the groom. We sort of fall into this, we rate God's revelation. You know, we say, well, you know, revelation one, he's Lord. That's first. And then the second one, well, he's Savior. Or sometimes they reverse that, Savior, then Lord. Then High Priest, number three, then Friend, then Vine, then Door, and so on. And we take all the revelations of God. We can't do that because every revelation is him. And God is one person, and so when he shows you one thing, he shows all of them. So you can't say, what is God's pet revelation? You can't say God would rather show himself as Savior than priest. God would rather show himself as advocate than potter. You can't say that because it depends upon our needs. But the revelation of the groom is unique in the Bible. It's different from all the other revelations. And you may think I'm wrong on this, and I'll take the chance. This is his favorite revelation. This is the best. This is what he wants to show you more than anything else. More than lamb, more than vine, more than friend, more than the bread of life, more than the light. Behind it all, in back of it all, no revelation comes closer to God. No revelation touches his heart. No revelation invades the intimacy and the secrets of God. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, he's groom. He longs to show himself as the groom. Now here's what makes it so different, makes it so unique. You see, if I want to know him as shepherd, I have to be a dumb sheep. I want to see him as Savior, I have to be a dirty sinner. If I want to see him as the provider, I have to be a penniless beggar in rags. If I want to see him as my all and my life, I have to be nothing. In every case, my need opens the door to his revelation. The more inadequate I am, the more helpless I am, the more dependent I am, I'm sort of qualified by my disqualification. And the weaker I am, the more I see. And I come in my need and I see everything. So it's easy, sort of, to come as a dumb sheep. It's easy to come as a dirty sinner. I'm good at that. It's easy to come as a penniless beggar in rags. But in order to know him as the groom, I've got to come as the holy bride. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you know why folks are not knowing him as the groom? Because in order to know him as the groom, I got to come mature. And I got to come strong. And I got to come as a marathon runner. And I got to come as a good soldier. And I have to come as a disciplined athlete. And I have to come as a hard-working farmer. And I've got to come mature. And then he begins to unveil himself as the groom. See, it's different than every other revelation you'll ever see. There are some Christians, I'm not judging their hearts, but they warn us because they've sensed something here. And they say, be careful, Christians. Because I think you can miss out on the bride. I think maybe, you know, you're certainly in the body, but maybe you're just a potential bride because they see all these warnings. Well, I think they've misstated it, but here's the truth. You can miss out on the groom. And of course, if you miss out on the groom, you're going to miss out on the bride. Only those who can come as his holy people begin to know him as the groom. So easy to talk the talk, isn't it? You know, we're Christians and got all these pious phrases. Everything depends on knowing him as the groom. That's your fellowship with God. He wants to show he's the groom. That's the providing of all your needs. You're his wife. That's production. That's fruit. That's holiness. That's evangelism.
I wish we could enter into his heart. I know God loves to show himself as the bread of life and the water of life and the potter and the smelter and the comforter and the friend, the high priest and all of those other things. I know he does. But may I, you know, Dana sang that God would give us vision of his longing for a bride. His heart is pounding hot in love because there's no revelation in all the Word of God. There's no revelation like groom. There's nothing like that. God wants you to know him as the groom. And on the level of earth, his hands are tied. He can't reveal himself unless you're holy. Turn back to Isaiah 62 before it gets too late here and we go through the worship and the lunch and everything else. One more principle. The first principle, a great and glorious day is coming for the people of God down the road. A day of worldwide testimony, a day when we're beautiful to the Lord, a day when every desolation is gone and we've got a new name, married. Glorious day. Here's the second principle from Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet. Now, quiet, I'm going to sweep aside all of those who say, who's speaking in verse 1? Some say it's Isaiah the prophet. Some say it's a prophetic choir. Some say it's the heart of Zion, Israel speaking out. It's Jesus, folks. That's the Lord in verse 1. God's the speaker in verse 1. And even if it was the prophet, it's still Jesus through the prophet. Verse 4, the Lord delights in you. Verse 5, your God will rejoice over you. You will be called, my delight is in her. Here's the second principle. The Lord, God, the groom, your husband, he will not keep silent, he will not keep quiet, he will not rest until he has a holy bride. That's your groom. He's not going to quit, not going to give up, not going to stop. See, if we can only understand the groom's heart. He's relentless in his love. He's jealous in his love. He will not stop conforming you to Christ. Why? Because it's only as you're conformed to Christ that he can reveal himself as the groom. And that's why he's so busy conforming you to Christ. He's not conforming you to Christ so that you'd be conformed to Christ. He's conforming you to Christ because he's preparing a bride. He's preparing a bride so he can show himself as the groom. And he is burning hot in love, a passion, so you can know him as the groom. He longs to be your husband. He longs to reveal himself as the groom. And until we're like him, we miss it. Thousands of Christians are missing the groom. See, this is one you can't fake. You could fake some of the others. You can't fake this one. We can say, oh, yes, you know, I'm related to him, and I read the theology, and I'm... The reality is that the holier you become, the more of the groom you'll see. And if you want to play games and not be holy and resist and struggle, you're not going to know him as the groom. His favorite revelation. His pet vision of himself. His great desire. He wants to show you he's the groom. And he says, I will not rest. I will not keep quiet. I will not stop. I am going to work in your life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know what's happening in your life these days. I just know why. God doesn't enjoy beating you up. God doesn't enjoy seeing you squirm. God doesn't enjoy the needless sufferings of his children, but 100% everything that's going on in your life right now is designed to conform you to Jesus so that God could have his burden fulfilled. He wants so much that you know him as the groom, but he can't. It's not like coming as a dirty sinner. It's not like coming as a dumb old sheep. It's not like coming as a beggar.
He works in your heart until He makes you holy, and then you come as a holy bride. And as He works holiness in you, He says, now I can show you some of my intimacy. Now I can unveil some of my heart. Now you can see what it is to be married to God. But Christians run here and there and play games and fool around and resist and have controversies in their heart with the Lord, and they don't surrender, and they're hard-hearted, and they won't be molded. And all the time God's saying, oh, they got to know I'm the husband. They got to know how much I love them. They got to know how I'm going to have to conform them. And He begins to deal in our lives. Everything going on in your life now is because of His passion to show Himself as the groom. How, the commentator said this, all the time from the soul's first conversion, God has been at work upon it, laboring, shaping, polishing, spreading His glory over it, enameling it with His glory, so that at last, when the work would be revealed, then the curtain could be drawn aside. The blessed soul would awaken. A new epic in his history would begin. And he could begin to live the epic of the bride and groom. Oh, exactly right. How you hit it. Exactly right. That's the teaching of Isaiah 62. A day is coming down the road when the groom will finally be revealed. When the bride is altogether glorious. No spots, no wrinkles. But we have that in foretaste now. I don't have to wait for the marriage feast. The more I'm conformed to Christ now, the more He opens His groom heart. And let that harlot begin to fall in my life. And I see more of the groom and more of the groom until someday every spot and every wrinkle is gone. And He can show the greatest revelation of all. And we'll see Him as He is, the groom. And into heaven we'll go, bride and groom forever. You long for that day enough to realize what's going on in your life now. He so longs to have us. When a woman gets married, she leaves her father and her mother. You see, effectively, that makes her an orphan. That's why it's so tragic when a man doesn't meet those needs. She's willingly become an orphan in order to be joined to that man, so that he could meet all those needs. And when we came to the Lord, we came as orphans, in order that He might unveil Himself as the bridegroom lover of our heart. Look again at Isaiah 62. We'll get ready to wrap this up. One more thing. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they'll never keep silent. You who remind the Lord. Isn't that a great verse? You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. Give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth. God's appointed Christians, watchmen, prophets, apostles, elders, men, women, young people, people who know Him and understand His heart. He says, pray day and night. Remind the Lord. Some people think that just means remind people of the Lord. That's possible. I want to remind you to love Him, remind you to trust Him, remind you to know Him, remind you to enjoy Him. But this is talking about reminding the Lord, and I remind the Lord of His own burdens, His own word. And this Bible says, take no rest, give Him no rest. He loves to be reminded. As we come to the close of this conference, are there any watchmen here? Are there any reminders of the Lord here? Remind Him for your own life. And give Him no rest until He makes you holy. Remind Him for your family. And give Him no rest until He makes him holy. And remind Him for your church. And give Him no rest until He makes it holy. And remind Him for your neighborhood. Give Him no rest until He makes you holy. And remind Him for the world. And give Him no rest until He makes you holy. Hate to see these sandy coves come to an end. I'm glad to see these sandy coves come to an end. Both are true.
if you've come to this conference, you know, it's possible somebody came and they don't know Jesus. If you came to this conference and you don't know the one who wants to be your husband, God the Father is saying to you, will you take my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your only wedded Savior, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, to hold, to love, to cherish, from this day forward, never to be parted by death? In your heart say, I do. I do. If you've come to this conference and you've been far from the Lord is saying to you, Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. In Revelation 2:4, I have this against you. You have left your first love. If you've come to this conference and you're guilty of the sin of polyandry, polyandry's many husbands, and Jesus hasn't been your one and only husband, God is saying, 2 Corinthians 11:2-3 to you, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. If you've come to this conference and all is well with your soul, you've been enjoying the Lord, you've been made like him and seeing his heart, and you're not resisting, then God is saying to you, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared on the land. The time has arrived for the pruning of the vines. The voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs. The vines are in blossom. They've been given for fragrance. Arise, my beautiful one, and come along. The Lord Jesus is the groom. In my ministry, I'm his friend. In my life before the world, I'm the wedding party. In my union with him, I'm his holy bride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great desire to show yourself as the groom. We pray that we would never hinder that. We know all things are working in our lives to conform us to Christ because of your passion to show yourself as the groom. Oh, may we know you as we've never known you before, as the bridegroom lover of our souls. Work it in us, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We will just move on from...